Certainly appreciate all that have stayed and gathered together. You know, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. And we certainly don't want to rush through this, but we are trying to be time sensitive because those of us who are still here, we are getting closer and closer to when the storm is beginning to come. And so we want to make sure that we get these folks out, but appreciate all of those who stayed to help with the singing and to participate in the services for tonight, for those who will be online and for us as well. We are here, and so we might as well think about and worship God while we're here. Appreciate the verses that were read from Jeff in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And last week, we looked at David in maybe a little bit of crisis at that point, as his sin with Bathsheba and the death of his child. And so we kind of move just a few chapters over. I believe 2 Samuel chapter 12 is what we looked at last week. And so we move a few chapters over into 2 Samuel chapter 15 for this evening's services. And again, afternoon for some of us, but some will be watching during the evening. And if we think about crisis, living through crisis or living in crisis, we may think about, you know, March of 2020 kind of began a crisis that has not quite ended yet. We think about COVID and quarantine and masks and social distancing and phrases like the new normal and all of those things that we have to get used to. And we probably feel like we're living in crisis, and it certainly can be difficult to deal with. But what I want us to remember is that somebody always has it worse than you do. There's always somebody out there who is probably in worse shape. And while we may feel like, you know, we're down and out and we're living in this crisis, someone probably always has it worse than we do. And so I want to enter Horatio Spafford for just a moment. Mark led us in number 626 for us this morning or this afternoon or however you want to look at it. It is well with my soul. There was a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a very successful, quite a successful lawyer during his time. However, this successful lawyer lost much of his wealth in the financial crisis of 1873. And he would go on in the Chicago fire to basically lose everything that he had at that time. He had, in 1871, his only son die prematurely. His family began a journey to travel over to Europe, though he was delayed for a little while. He was not able to go with his family, and so he had to stay back, finish up some business, and he was going to catch up with them a little bit later. But during the trip over to Europe, he receives a telegram that would change his life forever. The ship that was carrying his family crashed. It killed his four daughters, and only his wife survived. She was one of 87 of 225. There were 225 passengers on the ship. 87 of them survived. His wife was one. She was able to send a very short message. Ship sunk. Daughters lost. I survived. In that time in which he was getting ready to go to get his wife and bring her back, he wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Here's a man who had it worse. In his deepest crisis, Horatio Spafford leaned on God, leaned heavily on God. I want to examine for just a while today about David in his time of crisis, and try to make application of our own life so that we know what to do when we are in crisis. the first thing that I want us to notice that David did was he took time to worship. Now, again, in the context in which we were reading in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son Absalom is taking over the kingdom, and in fact, he's been doing that for several years. If you go back into verse 1 of 2 Samuel 15, now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call for him and say, "For what are you in the city?" He would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or a case could come to me, and I would give him justice." You see, Absalom was planting little seeds over all the kingdom. "Oh, if only I were the king, if only someone would appoint me, I would take care of you. Your case seems good and right. And if I were the king, you would receive money for the suit that you are trying to bring forth. But as it stands, you're probably not even going to get heard by the king. Oh, that I..." And we see him planting all of these seeds all the while. And so it happened very often in the northern kingdom that people would switch, right? There would be a murder of the king. Somebody would assassinate the king, and then they would be able, the one who assassinated them would be able to take their place, and families were exchanged. It happened all the time in the northern kingdom as you read through the history of the northern kingdom. It didn't happen very much in the southern kingdom, if at all, we could say, because the son of David, or the sons of David, was going to be the line of the king for as long as it remained. And so we see not only in the northern kingdom, but also in all of the other cultures of the world at that time, we see this type of thing happening. However, I think it's entirely different for David that his son would do this to him. And I believe all the while that David probably could have put a stop to Absalom, but probably had at least a little bit of faith in his son that at some point his son would relent and allow him to be king and wait his turn to be king, basically. But he didn't do that. In 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 30, as David is fleeing the city, I want you to notice what he does. He's running for his life, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." It happened as David was coming to the summit where God is worshipped, that behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. A couple of different times in there, we see, yes, David is running for his life, but I believe that he stops to take time to acknowledge God. He's going to this place of worship, this place where God is worshipped. I don't think that that's in there by accident. I believe that that was probably David's intention, was to go there and be at a place where God is worshipped. Even though he's running for his life, he's fearful for his life, and as we'll see later, he's fearful for the people that are with him. But he still stops and takes the time to worship and to acknowledge God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as we discussed in one of our lemonades recently, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Now, this is the one that always gets me. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." We need to acknowledge God in everything. In everything that we do, everything that we say, anything that's going on in our lives, we need to acknowledge God, much like David did. Even in times of crisis, we need to take time to worship God, to pray to God, and ask God to help. The next thing that I want us to see from this account is that we need to show our faith. Look at what happens in verses 24 through 26. 2 Samuel 15, 24 to 26. Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they sat down the ark of God. And Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Think about the Ark of the Covenant. We see the Ark coming to David at this moment. But what does the Ark of the Covenant mean to the children of Israel? Well, the directions to build it we can find in Exodus chapter 25. And we're not going to take the time to read all over all of these things. But as they crossed into the promised land and into the Jordan, we see that the Ark went before them. It was the first thing to go and to be in the land. And so it was very special to them in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 6, we talk about the children of Israel marching around, right? The walls of Jericho. Guess what was with them? The Ark of the Covenant was there with them. And so we see it being carried around Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. We see it being brought to war multiple times throughout Israel's history. It was something that meant security to them. It was something that was meant to be a representation of God, not like an idol, but that God's presence is here because the Ark of God is here. So ask the question, why did David send it back? If it is so important, why would David send it back? I believe David sent it back because he trusted God. He said, basically, this thing is just a box. If God wants me to live, I'll live. I'll be back to see it. Remember what he said about his son? He can't come to me, but I can go to him. I think he's saying the same thing about the ark. Leave it there. Leave it in Jerusalem. If God wants me to see it again, I'll see it again. I can go back to it, but it's not going to come. I'm not going to take it out of Jerusalem. I trust God that much. David knows that it's not the ark that's special, right? It's God. The ark was just a reminder to the children of Israel of God's authority. It was a reminder of all of the things. Think about the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. It was just all things that showed the power and the authority of God. It was to be a reminder of them. It wasn't to be God or to be some sort of idol itself. I want to ask us the question, during a crisis, can we show our faith to God? And again, I stress, show. Right? So many people talk about faith only, right? Something mental, just as long as you believe in your mind and your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll be okay. And God wants us to show our faith to the world. And I believe that David shows his faith not only to those who were with him at that time, but also, can you imagine the ark coming back into Jerusalem? What it would say to everyone else that was there. I think he was showing his faith to them as well. Finally, even in crisis, I believe that we need to continue to think of others first. Now think about this for a moment. Normally, you know, we think about other people, right? When, you know, everything's going well and I have a little bit extra, and so I'm going to take that little bit extra that I have and I'm going to help someone else. What if there is no extra? Do we still think of others first? What if we are in a time of crisis? Is the first thought on our mind to help someone else, or is it the first thought on our mind, I need to get what is mine, and then if I have any left over, I'll give to someone else? Well, let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I make you today wander with us? While I go where I will, return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. The first thought that David has, and again, if you read through, and as Jeff did, and talked about the armies, basically, that were with Ittai, right? The people that were with him, there's a large group with him. that could be good soldiers. If David is planning on going back and taking over, taking back over Jerusalem from his son, these would be good people to have with him. And here David is sending them home. Now, Ittai refused to go, which again, I think there's probably a whole lesson in and of itself when it comes to Ittai and these men who stick and stay with David. David knew he was going to be in danger. David knew that if he continues to follow me, that he's going to be hurt, he could be hurt, that this people could be in danger. Let's ask the question, who is Ittai? Why are we even talking about this? Well, here's a man who was a foreigner. He was a commander of an army, and he was from Gath. And so basically, when we think about Gath, we probably, the first person at least that comes to my mind is Goliath, right? And his brethren, this group of people that once were the enemies of God, the enemies of David, now seem to be mercenaries who are fighting along with him. And they're a loyal group, obviously, to David. Now, apparently, these men just either came in the day before, or there's some thought that it might be just shortly before. Well, it wasn't necessarily yesterday, but, you know, he's just saying that to say, you know, you come in one day or just for a few days, and now, you know, we're having to leave the city. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that they came the day before, but they very well could have come the day before. The original language allows for that. So he said, you just came here yesterday, and now today you're fleeing for your lives with me. Just go back home. He says, go back to the king, right? Go back to Absalom and show your loyalty to him just like you did to me. Or you're a foreigner. Go home. Go to your own land. But either way, you better get away from me so that you can stay safe. Well, notice what happens in verses 21 through 23. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely whatever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. Therefore David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men, all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook of Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. What a man this Ittai is. He says, now, whether you die or whether you live, I'm going to follow you. Why? He says first, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, I'll go where you go. What a special man that this was. But David was concerned about him as well. How are we doing at putting others first? In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, we're told, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. How are we doing with that? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I want to suggest to you today that does not change when a crisis comes. That our first thought should be to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second thing that should be on our mind is to serve others just like we would ourselves. How are we doing at putting others first? We can make it through a crisis. It doesn't matter what it is. And you know, maybe as we looked early in 2020, we probably thought, is this ever going to end? And now as we sit here, we probably think, and okay, it's never going to end. We're still battling this. We're still going through it. Well, we can make it through crisis. But however, even in crisis, we need to stop. Take the time to recognize and acknowledge God. Take the time to worship. We need to take the time to show other people our faith. Not even just as Jim mentioned in this morning's announcements, not even just to tell other people about our faith, but to take time to show them in action our faith. And finally, we need to think of others first before we think of ourselves, even in crisis. God will take care of the rest. God will finish out everything that He has set out to do, just like He did with David. Eventually, David comes back on the throne, and we see that throughout the rest of David's history. I know it's a little different. It's a little awkward. We are not going to sing an invitation song to invite people to come forward. But we do want you to know, whether you're here or whether you're watching online at a later time, we want to give you an open invitation that if you need to become a child of God, if you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that. We will put you first. I promise you, if you call me in the midst of the snowstorm, when there's 10 inches of snow, I will try to find a way to get here. That's my promise to you. It doesn't matter. I will try to put you first. Or I'll call Mark and say, hey, can you meet somebody at the building? We'll find a way to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you feel that you need to confess something, just talk to someone, whether it's confession to the whole group or whether it's just you need an ear, we're here. That's what we're here for. We're here to pray with you. We're here to listen to you. We're here to go on your behalf to our Father, our Heavenly Father, to ask for your forgiveness, to ask for help for whatever it is you may be going through. And so this is your open invitation that at any time you feel the need to either become a child of God or need someone to talk to confess sin to, we're here. Contact us. We'll help in any way that we can. I'll turn it back over to Brother Jim.